Hey, good afternoon, everybody. This is Tom McNew, and this is our first installment of What Would Father Say?
Oh, my goodness.
A weekly show featuring the one and only Father John Gozaldo, who many of you know is the pastor here at St. Luke's in Temple. We're going to get a lot of insight about everything. This is kind of a no-holds bar. We're gonna talk a lot about what's going on, mostly catechetical in nature. We'll spend some time. We're actually going to start here talking about the Ten Commandments, but we'll get into all those different aspects of our faith, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, four last things, and all those good things that we'll talk about. We're gonna try and start each day, dependent upon what's going on. A little bit of a reflection on the gospel for that day, and then we'll launch into the catechetical aspect of the show. So, thanks for hanging out with us.
Oh no, thank you. I enjoy things like this.
That's awesome.
I do.
So, first, before we get going down the road here, why don't you kind of introduce yourself to everybody outside the confines of St. Luke who may not know who you are?
Well, like you said, my name is Father John Gozaldo. So I'm originally from Chicago, but we moved to Central Texas when I was a boy, and that was a good thing. And I grew up in a Catholic family, but when I came to Texas, we went to public schools, and they were okay. But went off to college in San Marcos to become a teacher. But even then, I was thinking about becoming a priest. Mm-hmm. It hit me in like maybe 91, 92. I started thinking about it, hanging around the Catholic Student Center there. Now it's called Our Lady of Wisdom. And just hanging around there. But my last semester of college, I student taught in a public school, junior high. Oh, my goodness. It's like, what the heck am I thinking? So,
that's a different world.
Oh, they weren't real people. That's not, junior high kids are not real people. No, every day was a struggle. Every day was hard. Student teaching was hard. So when I finished student teaching and graduated, I didn't even look for a teaching job.
Really?
Wasn't even motivated. Couldn't get myself to do it. Started working, you know, different things. And at the time, I was seeing a lady. I was seeing a young girl. We were dating. She was in college. But I was still, you know, I still thought, I got to teach something. So I started substitute teaching, which is mm-hmm. in itself, you know, adventure in crazy. But then I was still thinking about priesthood kind of in the back of my mind. Mm-hmm. But then I got an opportunity to go teach in New York at a Catholic school. I don't know if you wanted the long vocation story.
Yeah, that's fine. Keep
okay. going. I don't even know if you want. I just realized maybe he doesn't want the whole 9 yards.
It's interesting.
Because I went out, so I found myself on a plane to Queens, New York, and mm-hmm. lived in a religious congregation and taught in a Catholic school there in Queens. And that was both good, wonderful, and difficult. It uh-huh. was, every day was hard. Yeah. I taught sixth grade.
Wow.
But I taught them all day long. So I had the same class all day long, which is hard on them and on me. I don't know why the classroom was set up that way. Because the third, fourth, and fifth grade rotated, and seventh and eighth grade rotated. But sixth grade, they sat in my classroom.
You must have been like the only sixth grade teacher, I guess.
I was the only sixth grade teacher. Huh. But then I left there.
Now, how long were you in Queens?
1 year. So I remember one of the last days I was there is when watching the news, watching OJ in that white pickup.
The white Bronco.
So that was one of the brothers at the house said, "Hey, John, come down here and check this out." And I go, "What is he doing?" So that's one of the last things I remember. It wasn't too long after that. I came back to Texas and started teaching and coaching in Lockhart. Loved it.
Yeah.
Loved it.
Barbecue capital of the world.
Man, we ate good. We were, you know, I lived with a bunch of bachelors.
Mm-hmm.
Made pretty good money, but we were all single, living together in a duplex and then a house. We taught and coached all day and just loved it. Thought I'd do it for the rest of my life. And at least one of those guys is still a lifelong friend. He teaches. He just retired from lives in San Angelo. He comes see me now and then. And we talk about the old days. But real long story short, about 5 years later, the call came back again and I pursued it. And in 1999, I entered the seminary.
Wow.
Yeah, so that's there's a long discernment there.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Discerned with Benedictines and Jesuits. But actually, looking back, it was a tough time to be in the seminary.
Mm-hmm.
Tough time to be in the seminary. Now, we were kind of naive. My first 2 years was at Holy Trinity in Dallas. Loved it. Loved everything about it. But then it got real hard. It just did. Guys were dropping out like crazy. I entered with 16 seminaries in my class. Only two of us are left.
Wow.
That fall, 2001, I remember that was a tough time. That's when the 9/11 happened.
Yeah, yeah.
And then, so that was kind of a downer. And then the first scandal hit, 2002.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, that was awful.
And so at that point, you were like third year?
Third year.
Yeah.
And guys were dropping like fries, flies. We were walking around with our tails between our legs. There was news crews up in the seminary all the time. You're like, what are we? Not only what are they doing here, what are we doing here?
Yeah.
And it was just a hard time to be in.
Sure.
I remember, I just tried to tell people the truth. There was a class ahead of me that had like 14 guys.
Yeah.
None of them made it.
Wow.
We call them the class that disappeared. the class that disappeared. And so I go to the seminary now, St. Mary's in Houston, and they have these big classes with these big pictures on the wall. And then there's my class. This tiny little one, two or three pictures.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was like, wow, it was a rough time.
Five by seven frame.
No, it was like even one by one inch, a tiny little frame. I know a little picture of me. But by the time I made it, I went to pastoral year, loved it, and then when I was ordained a deacon, that's when, for me, the most profound time.
Yeah.
Not priesthood.
Okay.
When I was ordained a deacon, my whole world blew up. I mean, I said, that's when I take vows of celibacy, promise to pray, promise to the office, all of that, promise to do the sacraments. And I remember I didn't eat for 2 days. I said, what did I just do? That was crazy. And then, I was a deacon in Brenham, and after a few weeks, just loved it.
Yeah.
Loved the people, started doing marriage prep. The priest gave me all the marriage prep.
Yeah.
Because he didn't like it, and for various reasons, and I lost all, romantic or, silly notions of the paradise of married life. I said, wow, that's a struggle too. And then.
That's why they call it a vocation as well.
That's what it is. That's dying to yourself, a sacrifice. But then did that for a year. And then exactly a year, I was ordained a deacon on June 10th, 05. Ordained a priest June 10th, 06.
Wow.
So I was a priest exactly a year. I mean, a deacon exactly a year.
A year.
And then in 06, I was ordained a priest. And seems like just yesterday, spent 3 years in St. Helens in Georgetown.
Okay.
And then 1 year, I was at St. Dominic Savio in Austin.
Oh, yeah.
I was a theology teacher and campus minister and chaplain. And that seems like just yesterday, but it's a long time now. Then I got sent to Waco for 8 years. I was in St. Louis Church in Waco for 8 years. And so it was a growing time. It was a good time. I grew to love it. Had a school, I had two parishes. I had St. Louis and then St. Philip in China Spring.
Oh, yeah.
And so we were very busy, but I loved it. I mean, I loved, there was a lot of activity, and we had a great youth group, a great school, teachers. And then in 2018, I came here to St. Luke and Temple. It's St. Luke and not St. Luke's. Singular, not plural or possessive.
Did I say it with yes? My bad. St. Luke, singular, not possessive. I got
and
it.
And not plural. But what's interesting about this place, I've been here for 7 years, but I just finished 6 years. Three of them before COVID, three of them after. And so I don't even remember before COVID what we were doing.
Yeah, yeah. It really did change the world.
Yeah, so it's almost like we started over.
Yeah.
It's almost like we started over. But this place is rocking and rolling. Yeah. It's just rocking and rolling. We have so many things. We have every Sunday's packed, and our religious education is packed. Our youth group is packed, and so we stay real busy.
Yeah. Are you starting to see you mentioned COVID and kind of everybody uses the air quotes, life before COVID and life after COVID. You know, are you seeing kind of, I'll use the term, a return to the way the parish was before, or yes, or do you think we're not ever going to get there? We're just going to have to deal with this quote unquote post-COVID world.
That is a good question. I will say that many people who stopped coming to Mass during COVID, mm-hmm, some of them never came back.
Yeah.
And it's like a new group. It's like a different group. They came back. Yeah, there's several people here that, several families I never saw again.
Wow.
And every once in a while, I'll see someone or, how you doing? I went and visited a family way out. I had to go maybe bless somebody's house or something. And I said, are you, and this was like a month ago. I said, do you guys go to school? Are you, no, homeschool. Do you work? No. No, we're real careful, you know, since COVID happened. I said, what?
That was
years ago.
Yeah.
What are you doing? No, hey.
Wow.
Still hiding out. And so, yeah, it's still out there.
The mental health crisis.
Yeah. And so the things we did before COVID, there's a few things we did that were different. Yeah, so almost like a reset in some ways. It was a reset. So I don't think I can answer you right away, but I do think people are more skeptical.
It's an interesting thought experiment, I think.
Yeah. Skeptical of, you know, it used to be people trusted the church.
Yeah.
Then they lost trust in the church. And then people trusted science. Now they're not sure about that either.
Yeah.
They don't know. And I even think this whole election, it's almost like people say, we don't trust any of you.
No.
They don't, sure as heck don't trust the media.
No.
And even now that Tom, you know, it's been 60 years since the mid-60s.
Mm-hmm.
We were just contemplating downstairs how, remember back in the, I guess in the 70s and 80s, they had that food pyramid. Remember that?
Yes.
That the
you have to eat three things. And, yeah.
I'm like, what? No, you don't. And then back in the 90s, it was all about no fat.
Yeah. Stop eating eggs.
Don't eat eggs or beef.
Yeah.
And that's all garbage now. That's all we believed at all. And then even when I was a kid, we used to go swimming. You got to wait 2 hours before you go back in the water.
Yeah.
No, you don't.
You ate a Snicker bar. You have to sit for two hours.
What is that? And oh, my goodness. And so, you know, you don't know what to believe anymore. Even, you know, when I was first, when I was in the seminary, we were sure that, you know, Y2K, the sky was going to fall. The sky was going to fall. No, yeah. What? Nobody.
Everybody. I remember like 2 minutes after that, the ball dropped that year.
2000.
And we were all expecting all the computers just to start smoking
and airplanes to fall.
Yeah. And it's like nothing.
You know, then the church and then COVID.
Yeah.
And now we have people who are, they're asking hard questions. They don't take everything on face value. You know, even kids in schools are saying, but why? You know, kids have always been that, but why? Mm-hmm. Why should I believe you? And people are seeking information in other places, which I think is good for the church. The church can survive scrutiny. The church is investigatable.
It's been surviving for a couple thousand years. Yeah, so,
one of the things that helped me in my conversion is I used to always like to listen to debates.
Mm.
When the church is put on trial, can she stand up to interrogation? And I was shocked to find that she could. You know, I went to college, and I always tell the people, the kids here, the story, and the people in the story, you know, even my conversion. You know, I took first class I ever got an A in college was philosophy.
Huh.
I got a B in weightlifting. I was that bad of a student. I was a terrible student. But I love my. I had a class on Wednesday nights. For 3 hours, you can either take psychology, sociology, or philosophy.
Yeah.
So I took philosophy. It was Wednesday night for 3 hours.
Yeah.
I'll knock this out. Well, the moment he started talking, the moment he started giving the books to us, I read them all.
Wow.
I was fascinated by, you know, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? Is there a God? And I was locked and loaded.
Huh.
But then he was an avowed atheist.
That's interesting.
One night for 3 hours just stole everybody's Christian faith. just right out of the, for 3 hours, he put the argument from evil. I don't know if you're familiar with that.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
He put the argument from evil on the wall, on the board, chalkboard.
Yeah.
And he goes, if that's wrong, what's wrong with it? You know, if God is all powerful, he must not want evil. If God is all good, he must not want evil, must be able to get rid of evil. But evil exists.
Evil exists.
Therefore, no worship-worthy God exists. Yeah. And you have a bunch of 18-year-old people, 18-year-old kids, 80 of them. I remember it was a class of 80. By the end of it, they had all lost their faith. And he's like, good, I've done my job.
Yeah.
Totally satisfied that he had scandalized and stolen the faith of everybody. And all these 18-year-old kids, their parents paid for some, from some, you know, Nietzschean, self-absorbed professor stole their faith.
Mm.
Now, one of the things that brought me back was him, because you know, I finished out, I memorized all of that. But one time, one of the lectures, somebody asked, you know, he was asking, you know, what is the meaning of life?
Yeah.
Everything has a teleology. You know, what's the end of anything? This table was made for something. We're doing it right now. What was this chair made for? I'm doing it right now. That's what it's made for.
Right.
What is the meaning of life? And the consensus was, it has no meaning.
Huh.
It has no meaning. And another student, not me, another student raised his hand and said, then why don't you just kill yourself?
Yeah.
Told the professor, why don't you just kill? Well, I don't want to. Well, guess what? Two semesters later, he stuck a gun in his mouth
and did
just that. And we were all, and I was still, you know, I was still in school.
Yeah, sure. Heard,
Professor Williamson died. Yeah, he killed himself.
Oh,
and I remember thinking, this is the guy I admired.
Yeah.
This guy was I was impressed. I wanted to be a philosopher. He knew everything. He was well-read. And he did exactly what atheism leads to.
Right.
Despair.
Huh. He had no solid background or foundation to get through those tough times.
No, nothing to fall back on. There was nothing.
Yeah. Wow.
He actually didn't believe in space. He actually didn't. I don't think there's such a thing as space. We just think that.
Was he a flat earther too?
He was not. He was not. But he could make squash you. And anybody challenged him,
I'm sure
he would. Now, I mean, I now know that argument is full of holes.
Yeah.
Mother Church has answered that centuries ago.
Mm-hmm.
But I still, sometimes in my prayer, I'll say, you know, his name was Mark Williamson.
Yeah.
If you're up there and you made it, you better be praying for me, man.
Yeah. And the other 78 people in that classroom.
Yeah. And if you're in purgatory right now, I've had a vision of him.
Yeah.
You know, if you're there, you better be praying for us right now. This is your penance. Now, if he's in hell, nothing he can do for us.
Yeah.
And if he is in hell, he couldn't care less. And he doesn't want. Yeah, they don't. You know, that's what. I'm giving my talk this Sunday to the kids on hell.
Yeah.
The mystery of hell. But
we'll,
anyway,
we'll talk about that
another
time here when we get into some other aspects of the faith.
I don't know how I got on that, but here
that's
we
all
are.
Right. No. It's good. It's good. It's. I think it's insightful and for the people that don't get the pleasure of being in your, you know, to come into Mass here at St. Luke, and they don't get a chance to hear your insight. This is an opportunity for them really to kind of get a little. Understanding of you.
Thank you.
We got a few minutes here, and so what I'd like to do is just take a look at the gospel for today. This is one of those gospel readings where you know, is often taken out of context, and so if you wouldn't mind just proclaiming the gospel.
You want me to read it? Okay.
And then just kind of give us some
all
thoughts
right,
about it.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On one occasion, in a certain town, a man full of leprosy came to him. Seeing Jesus, he bowed down to the ground and said to him, Lord, if you will do so, you can cure me. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will do it. Be cured. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Jesus then instructed the man, tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest. Offer for your healing what Moses prescribed, that should be a proof for them. His reputation spread more and more, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be cured of his maladies. He often retired he often retired to deserted places and prayed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This is another one of those gospel readings where we kind of just helicopter into the scenario. So put some context in here. We had just, in this portion of Luke's gospel, you know, Jesus has just started calling his disciples, and then all of a sudden he starts with these miracles.
Yeah.
You know, public life has just begun.
Yeah. So, he's just kind of, like you said, parachuted in. This is early on in his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And these miracles, especially to cure people, was to let people see, especially his disciples, that he could do miraculous things that they could see, to help them to believe that he can do miraculous things that he can't see.
Mm.
You know, visible and invisible. Mm-hmm. When he says, be cured of your illness, and they were. And then he says, your sins are forgiven, which they can't see.
Yeah.
They would say, wait a minute. He did this, so maybe what we can't see is true. Maybe what he can't see. So that's, the church has always said, you know, he performed those miracles to help people believe, because they can believe their eyes, can they believe their ears?
Yeah.
But they cannot see the forgiveness of sin, that the kingdom of God has come, that this looks like bread and wine, but it is not.
Yeah. Why then does he say, tell no one?
Yeah, he does.
It's an interesting dynamic there.
Well, first of all, I mean, that's countercultural.
Yeah.
Anybody who's being an itinerant preacher usually wants to gin up. But he's telling him,
he wants all those followers.
Keep this to yourself. Keep this to yourself. Because he's just starting his ministry. He know he has a goal to do, and that is to, and is a sacrifice on the cross. But he's being smart and being generous. Keep this to yourself so that we can walk around in safety. I'm not looking for crowds yet. I have to form these men. You know, I have to form these men first and then go out. And so he's being prudent. He's being prudent and not selfish, not, you know, outlandish, not trying to get a quick crowd, because he could have.
Sure.
I mean, it's been real easy. And also shows that, you know, his later miracles, the more public his miracles became, the more in trouble he got.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The most grandest miracle, besides his own resurrection, was the miracle of Lazarus.
Lazarus. Mm-hmm.
Lazarus. And immediate, I mean, hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people may have seen that mm-hmm. miracle. Now, when he performed that miracle, immediately they planned his demise. Yeah. So, wow. Because you might think, well, if he would have just performed more miracles, then people know.
He'd have won over the rest of them.
That, exactly opposite. Huh. Exactly wrong. Because he didn't want to be seen as just a magic worker. You know, he even says this. When the multiplication of loaves and fishes, when people are looking for him, he says, "You just can't. You're just following me because you had your bellies full.
Yeah,
that's all you want." So that gives us an insight that that's not just what he wants to do. He wants to save us spiritually and physically,
mm-hmm.
With his very self. That all of these have, not just the immediate, because you know, this guy he cured from leprosy, he eventually died.
Yeah.
You know, Lazarus eventually died. So there's got to be something more going on here.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just get a, you know, an extra time, you know, into, you know, sudden death overtime.
Mm-hmm.
No, there must be something going on here.
Luke talks about, and not just here, but also in several times throughout his gospel, about, and it's almost a point of emphasis about how Jesus retires or goes away to pray by himself. And sometimes the disciples will go with him and sometimes they don't. Why do you think Luke made that such a point for us? And what does that mean for us?
I can tell you what it means for me.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it's a constant reminder for me that we have to have a prayer life and a ministerial life.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't go away and recharge your batteries in prayer and sacrament, then your public ministry will suffer.
Yeah,
he's always calling, come away with me, come away, and always goes off and prays by himself. And this is always what the church has asked us priests. By canon law, we have to take a week-long retreat.
Mm-hmm.
By canon law says we have to. And We make vows to pray the office each day. And I think that particular thing kicks in for me sometimes. When I get up in the morning, sometimes I go exercise, I say my rosary.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to say my office.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I look at my watch. I know some people are in the office. And I really should probably go see what's going on. I have to remind myself, no, the people deserve a prayerful priest. And I would say that to any dad or mom. Families deserve a prayerful father yeah. or a mother. And children deserve parents who invest in time to each other. They think, well, we're too busy with our kids. No. When you invest in time in each other, you're doing your kids a favor.
Yeah.
When they start to respect that, they grow. They feel more safe, mom and dad. Because if a husband and wife start to drift, the kids can see that.
Yeah.
And they'll start acting out. If a priest starts to, you know, stops praying his office, Bishop Amon once told us that. When a man applies to be laicized, when a man leaves the priesthood, the first thing he asks him is, when did you stop praying?
Yeah.
When did you stop praying? Because that's always the first thing. When a couple starts to drift, sometimes we ask them, when did you guys start talking?
Yeah.
When did you guys stop eating together. Praying together, stop spending time? Oh, I got too busy. And that goes to when we get to the first yeah. commandment. Then what is your God?
Yeah.
Something else is defining your whole life and taking priority. You know, anytime you go to a church or an institution or even a business, you want to know what's most important to them? Follow the money.
Yep.
Follow the money. Even in a church, follow the money. But I think even a person's life, what portion of it is in prayer, work,
mm-hmm.
With family, or you find out real quick, because it's really at the end of people's lives. Yeah. No one on their deathbed I've ever met ever said, I wish I would have worked more.
Yeah.
I wish I would have spent more time at the office. I wish
I'd have had more money.
No one ever says that. Nobody says that at the end of their lives.
Yeah.
Maybe to be generous with their, but they only wish they had more money because they're parenting out of guilt
mm-hmm.
to give to their children. And they know that, and the children already resent them.
Yeah,
you can give them $1 billion, and they still ain't gonna like you or respect you because you didn't teach them how to live. You didn't sacrifice for them. So I think these scriptures are infinitely deep.
We got about 30 seconds here before we're gonna. Close out this program, if you wouldn't mind just leaving us with a quick blessing.
Oh, okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we send blessing upon Tom and all of his listeners, that they may grow in love for you, for the church, for the Lord, they may be led back to the sacraments and to life itself. May they live their lives with the end in mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, thanks for tuning in. Make sure you come back next week. We're going to dive into the Ten Commandments, and it's probably going to take us a few weeks to get through all 10 of them. But
at least.
Thanks, Father.
All right, take care.
We'll see you next week.
All right, bye-bye.